Good morning. Greetings to all of you. In the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is risen. Now, I expected that response. Can we do a hallelujah? I will say he is risen, and I would like for you, thank you, Josh. I would like for you to respond with hallelujah. He is risen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So much better. All right, and if during the service you feel like saying amen or hallelujah, feel free to do that. Could almost said hallelujah just over the donuts, but those were wonderful. All the food was good, but the donuts kind of pulled me in there. We would have loved to have an outdoor service this morning, and Joe Miller and I were talking about it. It was almost there. I think we were about 5 or 10 degrees off. It didn't feel as cold as they were projecting. So maybe next year, still would like to do that. But I'm excited about today in simply celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. And I discovered in reading and going over this, I discovered that this is something, I don't know if I probably have been, but I don't ever remember being in a service where the only thing that was talked about was the resurrection. Maybe one time, I'm not sure. And I probably don't remember. But I think that the reason is often over Easter we have communion, and that's good. But I do think we miss out, and that's one reason why we wanted it this year. Have communion on Easter Sunday, on Palm Sunday, and have the resurrection service on Easter. So I would like for all of us today to just think about this as a celebratory day as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And as we go over the message here and the text of what happened and what took place, I was telling my wife this morning, before we came here, it's a bit difficult. You can't just read this. I mean, there's a lot of things we can learn from it, but as far as just taking a lot of lessons out of it, it's more like this is what happened, this is what took place. And so we're going to be reading that. We'll be reading quite a bit of scripture this morning. But I feel like the natural response should be singing and song and praise. And as I was going over this, I kept thinking of songs that would come to my mind, and I think it's an appropriate response. And so after the message here, I am super excited about just simply worshiping in song and praising God in that way. Some of you knew Kendra, the lady that passed away recently. I did not know them. But if you would imagine a situation like that, where 3 days later, she would have been found walking around, she would have risen from the dead, let's just say. There would have been a tremendous celebration. Imagine your best friend who died, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. It would be a tremendous time of joy and celebration. And yet, that is what we are experiencing here today. I feel very privileged to have been brought up with the teaching of the resurrection. If you were a Jew, if you as a child were brought up with Jewish parents, you would have been taught that the resurrection story is a hoax and it's made up. And very interestingly, we'll read that in Matthew, where it says that even until this day, there's this lie about the disciples stealing the body of Jesus. And so there's still people today who are brought up with that teaching. I'm also glad I wasn't raised with being taught that Islam is the only true religion, and taught that we should live as Muhammad lived. Muhammad was a prophet, they say, and he died. They would not even claim that he resurrected. And so I believe Christianity is very different. I don't know of any other religion where the one that we are to follow was raised from the dead. And I think that is something beautiful that we can hang on to, and something that we have that other religions do not. I'd like to read, there's a hint in the, even in the Old Testament of the resurrection that was to come. And it's David in Psalm 16, 10 and 11. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The grave would be another way of interpreting that word. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, the Apostle Paul brings this scripture in and talks about David and how even David was talking about the resurrection. So we're going to go to Acts 2, if you can turn to that, please. And we're going to read Acts 2, 22 through 33. There's so much scripture about the resurrection, it's hard to know what not to read. So Acts 2, 22 through 33, and then after this, we are going to read the account in Matthew of the resurrection. Begin reading in verse 22 of Acts 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord. This is David speaking. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and that his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And here we have it. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So we have even David, many, many years before, prophesying about what would take place, that the body of Jesus would not decay or be corrupted. And I think that is amazing. We'll talk a little bit later about how the resurrection validates Scripture, and this would just be one example of that. I would like to now turn to Matthew 27, and just as we do for communion, we are going to just simply read the story of the resurrection here, and I am going to open it up for comments, just as we would in a Sunday school class. And I'd just like to open it up if there's something in here that stands out to you. There's a lot of details in the different Gospels. I wish we had time to read the account in John. Also Luke, especially John and Luke, very interesting accounts. There's a lot of details here in Matthew as well. So I would just like to read this, and then we'll just open it up and have a discussion afterwards. So Matthew 27, verse 57 is where we're going to begin. Matthew 27, 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of... I should have looked up. Can someone tell me how you say that? Arimathea. Thank you. Named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So again, he is risen. Amen. Might take a little time to work on that a little bit. All right. What are some things you noticed or something that stood out to you? I'm sure some of you read the story this morning. And these passages just have a way of something really standing out to you. I think it's in John where the two disciples ran and the one outran Peter. I believe it was John. So just a very interesting little detail there, that Peter couldn't run as fast as John. And so we have these little tidbits that just make the story interesting and give us a little bit of insight as to what took place here. So I'm just going to open it up.
The little phrase in verse 6, as he said, jumped out to me. Mm-hmm.
Very good.
The reason John beat Peter, if you know that, because it was only Peter only had first and second, and John had third. Anyway, on the path, I heard this morning something that stood out. When the people met Jesus, did they worship? And I was thinking,
Thanks, Alex. So meeting Jesus, the natural response is worship. Yeah, appreciate that.
Verse 63 jumped out at Mm-hmm. You find it very interesting, their deep unbelief and yet their belief at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's like after the crucifixion and how it went dark, and the centurion even said, "Behold, this is the Son of God," and yet they're calling him that great deceiver right after this. Yeah. Thank you, Leon. Anyone else? Okay. Mm-hmm. So Joseph was a man of compassion and even gave, it says, the grave that he hewn out. And I'm sure carving a grave out of stone took a lot of work. And yet Joseph said, "Here it is, you can use it." So he was a man of compassion. Excellent. Johnny? Thank you for that. Yeah, thank you for that.
Stood out to me this morning, the response of the soldiers and the women when the angel came. Mm-hmm. I was thinking about that. How do we respond? I think it was either the strong soldiers, the sons that fell over, and the women when saw Jesus said that they fell at his feet and worshiped.
Thank you.
Verse 64, it stands out to me how they were making sure that there's no way that this stone gets rolled away. And in my mind, the angel just came down and just rolled it away. No one, like the devil, couldn't do a thing about it except for standing there and watch. Which reminds me that there's absolutely nothing that's impossible with God today.
Mm-hmm. I would like to sing song number 251. Can I have it? Travis, if you could start this, Travis, and then I'll take it from there. 251. Let's all stand as we sing this.
Christ is risen today, our God.
Thanks, Soprana, for stretching your lungs there. Matthew 28:15, where it talks about how this is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. I read something on JewsForJudaism.org that perfectly agrees with this. And this is what it says. And we would all say this is heresy, but this is what it says. The disappearance of the body does not mean that there was a resurrection. The empty tomb explains nothing. When Peter declares in Acts 2:23-24, "You crucified this Jesus, but God raised him up. What arose was not the dead Jesus, but the sectarian propaganda devised by the disciples." The claim that a resurrection took place is a supposition based on the alleged sightings of Jesus after his death. The purpose of the stories that developed of Jesus' supposed post-resurrection appearances or manifestations were apologetic in nature. Their goal was to prove that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, is that not depressing? And yet, that is what Jews today still believe about the resurrection of Jesus, that it was propaganda, it was a setup, just so that they could say that Jesus arose. I think we would all say there is enough of evidence, and we believe the contrary. Something I find very interesting, in Leviticus, there was what they called the Feast of First Fruits, and this took place the day after the Sabbath during the Passover week. And what they would do is bring their first fruit, the very first harvest. I believe it was usually barley. And they would bring this first fruit. It was a sheaf of their crop, their harvest. And they would bring this to the priests. I think it was the priests who would take this and they would wave this to the Lord. And it was as a token of thanksgiving for God's provisions for the harvest and the way that he provided. And it was called the Feast of First Fruits. And what's really interesting, it appears as though Jesus rose from the dead on the day that this would have been the Feast of First Fruits. And we can read here in 1 Corinthians where Paul uses this example of how Jesus is the first fruits, which I think is just beautiful because they would bring the first fruits and there was a lot of harvest to take place after that, but they would bring their best and they also would kill a lamb that was without blemish that took place at the same time. And so here we have Jesus being compared to the first fruits. He was the first in this example of resurrection. And the beautiful thing is that there's many people after Jesus who will also be resurrected, and he is the first fruits of that. So turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I would like to read this yet. 1 Corinthians 15:12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So clearly people here are saying, no, Jesus did not rise from the dead. And as we go along here, I want you to think of how pointless Christianity would be today without the resurrection. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." Isn't that depressing? We would still be, if Christ had not raised, you and I would still be in our sins. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ," or those who have died, "are perished." If there was no resurrection, those who would have died would have perished. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. There we have it. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all, I think I just read that, shall all be made alive. For every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall be put down, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So the shocking truth here, without the resurrection, this would be pointless. What you and I are doing today, this community of believers and the beauty of the church and everything that we see, we would simply not have it. Our faith would be a waste of time without the resurrection. I was just amazed again at looking at this. I did not appreciate enough how much the resurrection has to do with our everyday life. So by Adam came death, and by the second Adam, which is Jesus, comes the resurrection, and many shall follow. The sobering reality is that it is glorious for the sinner, and also the resurrection is a terrifying thing for the sinner. The fact that Jesus arose also means that there must be judgment. We find that in this scripture. I'd like to just look at some points about what the resurrection signifies. And obviously, number one is the power of God. There was nothing man-made about this. Everything was supernatural. No other religion can hold this title. I thought of the prophets of Baal when Elijah had them cry out to their God, and they had the altar. And Elijah cried out to God, and the fire came down and took care of the water and everything that was poured out. That's the kind of God that we have. That kind of power demonstrated here. And there's a couple of things, number of things that happened. Obviously, the rising from the dead, but also that stone was approximately 1 to 2 tons in weight. And so the fact that the angel just showed up and just rolled it over is a miracle, another powerful example in the story. Another thing we can learn from this is what Jesus said and did is true. It validates Jesus' ministry, the resurrection does. It validates all of Scripture, his ministry. The foundation of Christianity is based on the fact that Jesus arose. That's the foundation of it. And his divinity can absolutely not be questioned. Another point is death is defeated once and for all. Stop and think, Bob mentioned this a little bit, but stop and think what the demons and the devil must have been thinking and observing. And how as Jesus was being nailed on the cross and they saw him die, imagine the cheering of those 3 days. They thought they got him. They thought they finally got him. And he arose on the third day, and it was utter defeat for the devil and his army. There is always hope for a new life. The resurrection brings hope. The Christian life is about hope. It does not matter how bad our situation is in life. Because of the resurrection, there is hope of something better. Imagine being in the clutches of the devil and the enemy, and you would see no way out, no way for deliverance. We as God's people can always cling to hope. The penalty was enough and covers any and all sins. We never have to worry that the sacrifice that Jesus made was not enough. We never have to worry about that. Don't ever believe that somehow your sin is too unique for God to cover. The blood of Christ is enough. The resurrection power is mighty and unlimited in its potential. And that's where we come to the next point, the power to live a transformed life. I love the picture of life coming from death. I don't like how trees look in the wintertime. I really don't. The bare branches, it is so beautiful this time of year. I can see them right out the church doors there. The green leaves coming from those bare branches is so beautiful. And you and I were all dead in our sins at one time. And through Christ's blood and his sacrifice and now the resurrection, we can have life just like those branches are popping forth with life. And Mark says something about Mary Magdalene that I find very interesting. The first person that Jesus appeared to after his death was Mary Magdalene. And you know what it says about Mary Magdalene? Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. I don't know, was that symbolic? I don't think that was just coincidence. But if the first person that Jesus appeared to was someone who had seven devils or seven demons, you would say someone who was completely possessed. How much more can God deliver you from the strongholds that you may have or have had? There's no longer any excuse for not living free from sin. Sin hinders spiritual power. Mary Magdalene was delivered of these seven demons, and we can be delivered as well. Jesus has done his part. There's no excuse for you and me to live an empowered life. The resurrection also confirms the truth of Scripture, where we read in Genesis about putting enmity between thee and the woman. The case of the serpent here, God was speaking with the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we have from the very beginning of Scripture to Revelation, and how the resurrection story fits in there perfectly, and it validates the truth of Scripture. Even the centurion, another point here, the fact that Jesus truly is the Son of God. There have been those who argue that. Matthew 27:54 says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God." The resurrection is proof that Jesus was the Son of God, if the crucifixion wouldn't have been enough. And it also means that judgment is sure to come. Acts 17:31-32, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." So there's going to come a day, an appointed time, appointed day, when he will judge the world in righteousness because of the resurrection. Another thing that the resurrection should do is strengthen our faith in God's plan and trust in God's plan. One thing that puzzles me a little bit is how dismayed the disciples were after Jesus died, and Jesus said that he needs to rise again after 3 days. And there's an account in Luke where the disciples were having this discussion. They were going down the road, and they were so caught up in what was happening. Jesus was right there with them, walking right beside them, and they didn't even understand that it was Jesus. And after a while, Jesus says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So anyway, Jesus starts talking with them before he reveals himself. And as soon as Jesus reveals himself, he vanishes. Let us trust God's plan. God has it. And then, I'm not going to read it, but you have in John 20, where you have Thomas doubting, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And we know what happened. Thomas's response when he did that, "My Lord and my God." And so today, I just simply ask us, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that it happened? And are we allowing the power of it that is available? We also read scripture about denying the power thereof. So I believe there is a possibility that the power is there, but we deny it. And maybe because of sin or whatever is in our life, maybe it's just simply unbelief. We are not claiming the power. So do we believe? Do we claim the power? And are we thankful for this risen Lord and Savior? Let's kneel for prayer.